journeying through the book of Proverbs, and we have been examining what wisdom has to teach us about life, and we've looked specifically at the areas of communication and finances and relationships and making decisions and purity last week, and today we're going to continue that series, and we have seen every week that Proverbs, but each week we've seen this pattern, how Proverbs gives us good news and bad news, advice and warnings. It shows us what living a life full of wisdom looks like. It shows us what living a life full of foolishness looks like. And this week is no different. We're going to look at the importance of living rightly, or to use a more biblical term, living righteously. And just like all of the other topics we've looked at, Proverbs is full of warnings and advices, blessings and curses as it relates to this idea of living rightly. Susan Cain, in her book, Quiet, The Power of Introverts in a World That Won't Stop Talking, and as an introvert, I appreciate that title, she makes the argument that America has shifted from a culture of character to a culture of personality, from a culture that values moral quality to a culture that values relational effects, or what kind of impact do I have, you know, or does somebody have on me? And she quotes the cultural historian Warren Sussman and talks about how in a culture of character, the ideal self was serious, disciplined, and honorable. What counted was not so much the impression one made in public as how one behaved in private. The word personality didn't exist in English until the 18th century, and the idea of having a good personality was not widespread until the 20th. But when they embraced the culture of personality, Americans started to focus on how others perceived them. They became captivated by people who were bold and entertaining. And quoting Sussman, she says, "The social role demanded of all in the new culture of personality was that of a performer. Every American was to become a performing self." And you don't have to look very far to see that shift where people are famous for who knows why. They're famous for being big personalities. They're famous for being famous. They're famous for no reason at all. And we've seen that shift. And I want to be careful here because I don't want to paint the picture that what's being communicated here is that big personalities are the problem. We could take the exact opposite approach and say that America has turned into a culture that celebrates no personality as opposed to character, and we would end up in the same place. So if you have a big personality, I'm not singling you out. This just happens to be where our culture has gone. But as we've shifted from this character of culture, or this culture of character to a culture of personality, the way that we lead our lives, even in private, where nobody else is looking, has gone through a dramatic shift. And we don't just see this in the culture at large. We see it in the church. And if you're as familiar with the church culture in America and some of the happenings over the last 10 or 15 years, it's not uncommon to hear a story after story after story of leaders who have fallen. And when you peel back the layers, you realize that their ministry was built on this culture of personality and not a culture of character. We just hear those stories because they're the big personalities. But it's a shift that's come into the church at large. And it's bigger than just a shift or two that's happened in the culture. And so what we're going to do this morning is focus on one particular passage of Scripture out of the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. And while Cain and Sussman in this book kind of take an approach to this and use a little bit different language of personality and character than what we're going to use, the idea still holds true. And it's not a new problem because Proverbs was not written yesterday. All through Scripture, we see this same story played out. And Proverbs has a lot to say to us about the problems that we're going to talk about today. So it's an age-old problem, centuries old. Proverbs 6 See, we were going to rely on technology again today. I'm going to rely on Elijah. Elijah's more reliable. Thank you. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 give us what could be called a portrait of bad character or foolish living. A worthless person, a wicked man. So you can see the Solomon or whoever's writing this is coming out swinging. Just put it out there. Goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. It's not a very flattering picture of an individual, is it? But what I want to do in the first part this morning is to focus in on these things that are described here, and then we're going to come back to this passage and kind of turn it inside out and take a look at what Proverbs has to say to us about a different way of living. So let's break down these. I've broken them into three qualities of life that can be exhibited in a person who is living a wicked life. First, it says he goes about with crooked speech. How many of you have ever purchased lumber before? There's a rule when you buy lumber, and that's that do not grab the boards just off the top and take what you see. Because sooner or later, it's likely you're going to realize how important it was that you dig down, check all the 2x4s, check all the, you know, whatever size of wood that you're getting. Because if you've ever tried to build a straight structure with warped and crooked boards, it's not conducive to stability. So there's an important rule that you need to dig down deep and pay attention to what it is that you're getting. Now, you can fix that with extra screws and all of those things, but it seems like it would be wiser and more efficient work to just pay attention when you start. Or if you don't care at all what your structure looks like, then you don't have to pay attention to what kind of wood it is that you're grabbing. It's the same principle that applies in our speech. If we go about with crooked, misleading speech, our lives are going to end up crooked and unstable. I just invented a new word. Unstable. And we're going to have to pay attention everywhere we go, every time we open our mouth, to where that structure of our life is going. If you never tell a lie, you never have to remember what you said. But it just apply to being dishonest. It applies to how we speak. Do the words that we use, are they biting? Are they sarcastic? Are they intended to wound and hurt? Or do we speak with grace? We speak with truth, but do we also speak with grace? Do we speak with love? Every hurtful and sarcastic remark that we make, every time we talk out of both sides of our mouth, every time we say something that's intended to mislead, we're building a life that's crooked and unstable. And if the foundation moves at all, the whole building is going to collapse. So that first quality goes about with crooked speech. The second, he winks, signals, and points. I'm going to apologize if there's any of these people in this profession or have been in this profession in the past or currently. The first person I thought of, how many of you have ever seen the movie Used Cars with Kurt Russell? It's an old movie. That used car salesman that he plays in that movie, that was the picture that I had in my mind of this person who points, winks, and smiles. It's the, you know, the whole kind of real, the guy you just know you can't trust the minute you lay eyes on him. So it doesn't just apply to verbal crookedness, it applies to how we present ourselves. Even if you don't say anything wrong, winking and, you know, nudging your buddies and crossing your fingers behind your back, it communicates something that that is less than honorable, that is less than righteous, it's still crooked. That saying signals with his feet and points with his fingers is interesting. It communicates this idea of a wicked person communicating who they are by where their feet take them and what their hands do. How many of you ever remember the song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Feet, Where You Go? Oh, Be Careful, Little Hands? It's the same idea here, that we need to be aware and careful of where our feet are taking us, what we're communicating by our actions, by how we carry ourselves. And sometimes this one can be the most dangerous because it can be the most subtle. The way we communicate, body language is that can communicate so much, obviously or subtly. So we need to be careful where we allow ourselves to go, how we carry ourselves. And this points to something deeper than just personality. So he goes about with crooked speech, he winks, signals, and points. And third, he devises evil. This is where the heart really comes into play here. His troublemaking is natural and continual. There's a verse in Romans, and I referenced it last Sunday morning in our class, that talks about a type of person who not only does evil, but is inventing new ways to do it. It's interesting to me that really when you look around, the stuff that we see that shocks us, that we would consider evil, is nothing new. The technology has just changed. The machinery's just changed. And this is the type of person the picture that's being painted here in Proverbs is that while what the person is doing may be evil, you turn your back and they're doing something else. It's because there's something in them that is constantly finding new ways to disobey God, to do things that are evil. It's a standard operating procedure. And if you read the verse there, it says, with perverted heart, he continually devises evil. It comes out of who they are. It comes out of the root of their being. So when we see someone who is living a lifestyle that is foolish and wicked, it should not surprise us that they produce things that are foolish and wicked. They're producing out of who they are. These are the usual suspects who are constantly causing strife. The last saying there says, continually sows discord. These are the people that you unfollow on Facebook. They're the ones who, when their number pops up on your phone, you hit decline or just swipe away. These are the ones who are constantly causing problems. We all know these kind of people. We either see them in the news, we see them at our job, we see them at school, we see them at the places that we frequent. We all know these types of people. So these three things that we looked at, crooked speech, winking, signaling, pointing, devising evil, these are all signs of a bad character, all signs of someone who is not living rightly. But what's interesting about Proverbs is that it doesn't just give us this matter-of-fact list of things that we can look at and say, oh yeah, that person's evil. Or even maybe look in the mirror and say, my life really isn't this bad, but I can see some places where God is putting his finger. But it gives us a warning, too, about what a person who lives this type of lifestyle can expect. Verse 15 says, therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. I didn't include it in here, but if you keep reading there, it continues into a little bit more well-known scripture. 16 through 19 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. So if you had any inclination of thinking that this lifestyle that was described in these few verses is one that you should, you know, pursue, just read the next few verses there. This is not a lifestyle that's celebrated. It's not one that God honors. And the danger that we run into, and we'll just look at these four things that those verses say, the consequences of a person with bad character. Here's what they can count on. They can count on calamity, disaster, destruction, distress. And it says calamity will come. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And that question is answered next. Suddenly, in a moment, in an instance, in the blink of an eye. Now, there's a difference here, too, between coming suddenly and coming right away. Because we all know people who are thinking, when are they going to get theirs? Well, number one, that's not for us sometimes to say, thankfully, because some of us would have gotten ours. But it might not come right away. It'll come at a moment when they least expect, when they think everything is going smooth and they're sailing high. Calamity will come suddenly in a moment. And the result is that the person will be broken and beyond healing. Shattered to pieces, beyond remedy, recovery, or cure. Doesn't paint a very hopeful picture of the person who lives a wicked, foolish life. And if we're not careful, we can look at that, and that becomes a hopeless picture, either for ourselves, or if we're not careful, we can use that as ammo against somebody else. You're going to get yours. And the dirty truth that all of us have to face is that there's nothing in that list that we described, that I read, that there isn't a single one of us in here is capable of, or isn't capable of. Apart from the grace of God, everything in that list, each one of us is capable of living a life like that. But the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to live a life that speaks with crooked speech, that deceives, that sows discord, that devises evil. And Proverbs doesn't just stop with the bad news. It doesn't just stop with warning us and saying, if you live this kind of life, here's what you can expect. It goes on to have a lot to say about the positive side, about this idea of living rightly or living a righteous life. And when it comes to this topic of righteousness, there's a very important thing to remember. Proverbs, as well as the rest of Scripture, when it talks about righteous living, it tells us that righteous living flows out of the quality of the relationship we have with God. If we stand righteous before God, if we have given our lives into the hands of Jesus Christ, if we trusted what He has done for us, then the life that we live that should flow out of that will be a life that's very different than the life that we just described. In the Old Testament, we get a picture of righteousness by looking at who God is. We see His righteous character through the law. We see how He, and we get a picture of that by how, in to us, how harshly He deals with sin. One of the things that I think we need to keep in mind, when God destroys entire cultures, He doesn't do that on a whim. He doesn't do that because He's just mad and flying off the handle. That's how seriously God takes sin. If you have any question about what God thinks of sin, all you have to do is look at Jesus on the cross. And so we see this righteous character of God. In the New Testament, we see it in the person of Jesus. And after Jesus has come, and after He has lived this perfect sinless life and has become a sacrifice for our sins and is dead and buried and raised and sends the Holy Spirit, we see that righteous life lived out in the lives of those who have become followers of Him. And so righteousness in this big sense is who God is, but it's also, in a smaller sense, how we are called to live our lives, how we are called to reflect that character. So what I want to do is take this passage that we've just read, and this is not above me, I've done this before, I'm going to rewrite this passage. But I'm not going to preach what I'm rewriting, because Proverbs does have a lot to say about this. But if we follow logic, what we read in those three verses in 12, 13, and 14, if that's a wicked, worthless life, it makes sense that the exact opposite of that would be the life that God desires. Those six things that the Lord detests, it would make sense that the opposite of those things would be things that the Lord desires and honors. So we could read this passage from an opposite point of view this way. A worthy person, a righteous man, goes about with upright communication. With a new heart, he seeks after good, continually sowing peace. That's a very, very different description than what we read in the original passage. So what I want to do is take a look at what Proverbs has to say about these three things, about what living a right life and a righteous life looks like. So the first thing there, as opposed to going about with crooked communication, the person who is living a worthy, righteous life goes about with upright communication. Go back to this rule of buying lumber. Just like you don't want to buy crooked lumber to build a structure, you want to be stable and straight. You want to make sure that your communication is done honestly and with integrity. We don't want our communication to be warped and crooked and bent and full of knots and holes. We build a strong and right life with upright communication. I won't dive too much into this one because we did a whole sermon on communication already in this series, Wise Communication. If you don't remember that, it's online. You can go back and listen to it. But that's the first thing. He goes about with upright communication. Proverbs 12, 13, and 14 says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. 10:13 says, the speech of the righteous is a fountain of life. 10:31 and 32 say, the mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So we see a very different way of communicating that the man who lives a righteous life exercises. Unlike the crooked speech of the wicked, the speech of the righteous brings blessing and it brings life. So he goes about with upright communication. Second, he seeks after good. And he does it with a new heart, not with a perverted heart. As we live lives of righteousness, as we live lives in obedience to God, we will continually seek after good. Chapter 2 says, after this long thesis, I guess would be, of encouraging the son to follow after wisdom, the writer says this, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. If we follow after wisdom, if we follow after God, then our feet will take us places that are good and righteous. If our feet have been following after wisdom, if we have come to stand righteous before God, our lives are going to reflect that. Contrast that with what we see in chapter 6 that we read. The wicked go about with a wink and a smile, devising how they can do evil. But the righteous person seeks after the paths of good. Just like the wicked, worthless person is devising new ways to do evil, the person who is living righteously and living a right life does the exact opposite. They're trying to find new ways to do good, to honor God. So he seeks after good. And lastly, he continually sows peace. So instead of troublemaking and causing discord being the normal and continual mode of behavior, the righteous seek peace. And this is not a peace that is sought in this pie-in-the-sky kind of stick-your-head-in-the-sand, nothing's wrong kind of peace. But it's a peace that is guided by wisdom, that's guided by God, that's guided by this taking a real assessment of what's going on, but really getting down and saying, God, how would you have me respond in this situation? I can either contribute to the chaos, or I can sow peace. And sometimes that peace is a hard-fought peace, because we'll enter into situations where everything in us wants to add to the chaos. We want to keep the argument going. We got to have the last word. This person's wrong, and they need to know that. And there's a place for that. But is it coming out of a heart that's seeking peace? Is it coming out of a heart that wants to limit the chaos and end up in a place where both people can in the end be closer to God and follow after him? Proverbs, this is not in Proverbs, but it's the book right next door, Psalms, shows that righteousness and peace go hand in hand. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Proverbs 16:7 gives us a huge promise regarding peace. Almost, when you read it, it almost sounds unbelievable. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I don't know that I wouldn't say I've had a lot of enemies in my life, but I know situations where people have had a lot of enemies, and I would consider them to be godly people. And on the surface, you would think, I don't see this person being at peace, their enemies being at peace with them. But just imagine how much worse it could be if they were not following after wisdom, if they were not following God. Sometimes peace doesn't look like peace to us. Sometimes it goes counter to what we are expecting. But there's time and time again in the New Testament also where the writers advise us, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And sometimes that peace comes inside of you. Sometimes it will come from the person you're in conflict with. But there's something about a person who is peaceful and seeking after God and has this quality of life about them that when their enemies take a look at them, they're getting angrier, and it's because they can't get a rise out of them. And at the end of the day, the chances of them reconciling and becoming friends or drawing that person closer to God are much better than had they sought the previous way and sowed discord and added to the chaos. Peace is the natural outflow of a life that's lived rightly. As we live out righteousness, our lives will produce peace. As we stay faithful to God, we see that he brings these blessings and he brings us peace. So let's contrast the wicked and the righteous again. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. Winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. A worthy person, a righteous man, goes about with upright communication. With a new heart, he seeks after good, continually sowing peace. And in contrast with that last verse that we read in chapter 6, verse 15, about calamity coming swiftly, suddenly, in a moment, and a person being broken beyond repair, Proverbs has so much to say to us about the blessings that God promises us if we will live a life of righteousness. Chapter 10 alone is full of these blessings. It's also full of warnings. The same thing that we read. And I'm going to read, I'll just read through a few of these. I was going to put them on the screen, but there were a lot of them. Righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Remember what I said about if you never lie, you never have to remember what you said. That's not entirely true. You should probably remember what you said. But there's no danger of thinking you said something that you should not have said. That fits right into that verse. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The wage of righteousness leads to life. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. The desire of the righteous will be granted. The righteous is established forever. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The hope of righteousness brings joy. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless. The righteous will never be removed. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. I encourage you this afternoon, just sit down and read through Proverbs 10. I didn't give you the bad news. You're going to get that too as you read through there about what the wicked can expect. We've already talked about that. But God promises us a life of blessing. Is it going to be material blessing? It might be. But I have an inkling that the blessing that we receive goes deeper than anything that we can put our hands on and hold and spend. And it's a blessing of peace and comfort, of knowing that we have nothing to fear because we're living in the will of God. It doesn't mean that things are always easy, this peace that we seek after, this good that we seek after. Sometimes it's not easy to do. It's not easy to pull off. Because at times we're going to run up against this temptation that it's going to be just easier if I just say this but mean this. It's going to be easier if I just don't pay attention to the lumber that I'm loading onto my cart. It's going to be so much easier if I just add to the chaos and I can just walk away and be done with it. Here's the thing about adding to the chaos. You don't have to invest or get to know the person that you're adding the chaos with. Because you can lob grenades from a long way away. It's a little harder to give someone a glass of water without going up to them and handing it to them. This life of the worthless wicked man is a real easy life because you don't have to do a whole lot. You don't have to pay attention to much. But the life that's lived rightly, it requires a bigger investment. It requires more effort on our part. But it's a life that God honors. It's a life that God blesses. And it's a life that God enables. We talked about this idea of righteousness, of living a true life of righteousness does not flow out of anything in us. It flows out of this quality of relationship that we have with God. So the question is, how do we pull that off? Well, I've already given you the bad news. You can't. You don't pull this off. But thankfully, we know a God who has given us everything we need. I was just in the hall just talking to Ruth, and this verse had not been in my mind until she mentioned it. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything. And if you look in the original Greek, I know this because I've looked at this verse. That word that's used encompasses everything. It's a word that communicates abundant supply, that there's no shortage. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Anything that God has called us to, he has the provision to help us pull it off, to do what he's called us to do. This life lived rightly is done because he gives us what we need to live that life. The worship team is going to come. And as they do, we can be thankful that we don't have to worry about whether or not we have to live in a life that ends up being worthless or wicked, but that we can turn to Jesus for forgiveness, that we can turn to him for this new heart, for this transformation that doesn't devise evil anymore but constantly seeks after good. He can heal us in our brokenness. And he can pick us up and turn us around. And all of these warnings and advice that Proverbs has to say to us about living the wicked life, we don't have to worry about running into any of those because God has already taken us and set us on a path of righteousness, a path of good. You bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here this morning who would say, reading that passage, I don't know that I would say that I would describe myself as wicked, but I do know that there are some of those areas that you've put your finger on. If there's anyone here this morning who has struggled with this upright communication, with this being aware of where our feet are taking us, who has struggled with this idea of adding to chaos, but knows that you have called us to a higher life, to a better life, to a life that's lived rightly. We just pray that you would go to them now and minister peace and comfort. You don't come to condemn. You don't come to just send someone away. You come with open arms. But you don't come to leave us as you found us. You come to transform us. You come to take this perverted heart and give us a new heart that seeks after you, that lives in righteousness, that seeks good. We just pray right now as we sing this last song that you would speak to hearts, Lord. And that as we leave this, that we would all leave with a renewed intimacy with you and connection with you that seeks to live a life of good, right, righteous living. We thank you for the good news and the bad news in the book of Proverbs, that you give us the picture of what our life might look like if we lived foolishly. But we also thank you for the blessings and the promises that you give us if we seek after wisdom. We thank you for all that you do among us. We thank you for what you're doing right now in this service. And we just pray that you would continue to speak to us as we sing.